Please do be seated. Let's just pray, actually, and then we'll get cracking on this. Father, we thank you for the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend. We thank you for the Scriptures that you have given us, testifying to what you taught and what you gave the apostles to teach. We pray, Lord, that we would submit to you and your Word, and by your grace, we would live in the joyful freedom that it brings as we put our trust and faith in you. Thank you, Lord. This is a message of great hope and encouragement, not one of fear. Thank you, Lord, that the coming of Jesus is actually for us a glorious day, a joyful day, a hope-filled day. It's going to be the best day ever on this earth for us. So, Lord, help us to lay hold of these truths and live our lives in the light of them, and particularly show us how to pray in the light of these things. Amen. So if you haven't picked up our service sheet, please do. If you're listening in today, welcome. I'm making reference to two talks I did in 2020. The first one was called Signs of the End of the Age, and that's on our website, November 29th, 2020. And the second one the following week, was called That Day, the Day of the Lord. That was on December the 6th, 2020. And that's where I brought teaching to the church about a balanced and hopefully biblical understanding, at least in part, on the second coming of Jesus and what we should think about and so on. For those of you who read about this stuff, I didn't go into post or pre-tribulation. I didn't particularly go into pre or post millennialism or amillennialism. I didn't do any of that. So it's worth listening to if you want to get your head around some of this stuff. And I'm not going to be speaking about that very much today, because I want to bring our focus to where I think the Lord wants us to focus on when we think about the second coming of Jesus. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing to say about it is, I picked the readings, the Daniel reading. I speak about that, I think, in one of those talks. I believe that that Daniel reading is Jesus returning to the Father at his ascension. So when he goes to the Father, having won for us salvation, having defeated the devil at the cross, we're no longer under the inevitability of separation from God through sin. We're no longer under the inevitability of a death that doesn't lead to everlasting life, because Jesus defeated that curse on the cross, okay? So Jesus actually sets us free, and he goes to the Father, and I believe that that Daniel passage is him going to the Father. And the title Son of Man is one that Jesus used of himself when he was on the earth. So the age that we live in, from the ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, this is the gospel age. This is the age of the gospel. This is the age of humanity hearing the call of Jesus and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Jesus the Father, and through Jesus the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's involved in that process as well. So we live in the age of the gospel. This is a great time to live. We live this side of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We live in the hope that he brings us. And that all sounds great, doesn't it? Yeah, the problem is that we also still live in a battle-worn territory. We still live in the betwixt and between. Satan's been defeated. Demonic forces have ultimately no authority over us as we put our trust and faith in Jesus, and we can learn to get free and take authority against those things. But many Christians don't understand that, so they're not living in the fullness and the freedom of being a disciple. And that's what our course, Living Free, begins to teach on. And again, I'd urge you, if you're in this church regularly, come on Living Free and learn this stuff so you know how to put it into your daily lives. And that's where we're going with this talk, is our daily lives. I want you to seriously engage with this next question. How would you prepare if the Queen was going to visit you? Now, you've got your masks on and everything else. I'm serious. I want you to ask that question of yourself. Imagine, Marion Andel, that the Queen of England and the Commonwealth is going to rock up to your house. How would you prepare? Rena, the Queen's going to be popping next door into St. Nicholas Place. How would you prepare? Now, I want you to think about that. I don't want to carry on. So talk to each other. Do something. Engage with that question. Off you go. Okay. Now, I know you've got your masks on. Would any of you be willing just to shout out some of the things that occurred to you? Stick your hand up and I'll name you and then you can shout it out, okay? What things crossed your mind? Marion? Getting a red carpet out. Do you know that never even entered my head? That's interesting. So going to purchase a red carpet, that'd be a pain in the neck, wouldn't it? Yeah. Oh, you've been listening to my talks too much. So hang on. Andrea said she wouldn't do anything different. Now, what does that tell us about Andrea? She's kind of comfortable. She's taking a view of the Queen, and she's taking a view of how she's living her life, and she's saying, well, look, she might as well see me as I am type thing. Yeah? But how many of you struggle to come to that place with Andrea? I can guarantee you that we would be cleaning our house like maniacs. Yeah. If you're listening into the tape, the reason that Andrea's not worried is because Alf is so good at keeping the house clean. So they've obviously got, well, Alf, if you want to go into business, there's people in this church who'd be very happy to welcome you. Okay, the point of the matter is you would get ready, wouldn't you? And there would be a certain amount of apprehension, but I would imagine there'd be a certain amount of excitement, wouldn't there? Yeah, and so on and so forth. In this particular visit, this gentleman welcomes the Queen with a royal red carpet and then a very lovely gift. I don't know if you know this, Buckingham Palace is actually full of stuff that other people keep giving the Queen. The poor woman, she must go, oh my goodness, where am I going to stick this? You know, that's why they need a big building. It's because all the gifts everyone gives them. And then when they come back, they have to bring them out. So they say, do you remember that thing you gave us? And they go, no. There it is. Look, it's over there. And she's like, thank God for the person overseeing all that stuff. I had a friend of mine, a clergy person. This is absolutely true. People do give us gifts that they think we're going to be interested in. And often it doesn't quite meet the mark. So he had a whole cupboard full of this stuff. And he literally at one point was bringing things in and out of that cupboard. And then he said it all got too overwhelming and he gave up. I thought that was hilarious. You're not laughing, but never mind. The point was, he was trying to please everybody, and he wasn't able to be honest. That's really kind of you, but actually, I'm not going to be able to hang on to that or whatever. But the point of this whole point is getting ready, yeah? Getting ready. And the two talks I referenced on November 29 and December the 6th in 2020 that you can find on the website, they speak a lot more about the details of the second coming of the Lord Jesus and our thinking about it, preparation for it. I've given you references in the newsletter, and it's the thing I want to highlight today is the trajectory of Jesus and Paul in the light of the second coming. Isn't, oh, get all paranoid about the news and the media and what's happening in the world. It actually is the battle of our hearts. It's the preparation of our souls. It's the freedom in Christ that we enjoy. It's the realization of the kingdom of God in my life, then being made manifest, being made known, out and around me in the world in which I inhabit. It's being the salt and being the light in a world that's desperately in need of light. It's being the salt in a world that's morally corrupt. It's being different from a culture that's not shaped by the recognition of Jesus as Lord and Savior and a recognition that we are creatures made in the image of God, fallen and yet beautiful, particularly as we're restored in Christ. The trajectory of the teaching of Jesus and Paul and the others is get ready, but get ready in the sense of put into practice what the Lord's taught us to do. And that impacts our daily living. The sacrifice of worship that we bring is 24/7, and it's that choice, and it's a daily choice to say, not my will, Lord, but your will. Lord, may I be everything you want me to be. And the exciting thing is that doesn't mean everyone's going to be like each other. It means you become your true or authentic self, to use a psychological term. You actually become the person you were created to be as you walk in step with God and the Holy Spirit. So that's the trajectory. In the particular context the Thessalonians were facing, they had 3 weeks with Paul. They had a very significant encounter with the Holy Spirit. And off the back of that 3 weeks of intense teaching, I mean, you guys might struggle with 25-minute sermons. They were getting nights of talks. You know, there's that famous story of one guy falling out a window and dying because he'd fallen asleep during one of Paul's late-night talks. This was intensive Christian teaching, trying to get as much in as possible before they moved on, okay? So the context was that, but also as they became Christians in Thessalonica, they attracted persecution. The Jewish church, the people who'd become Christians who were Jews, had experienced persecution from the Jews in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the religious authorities and so on. The context of the Thessalonican church is this. that as the Gentiles had become Christians, they attracted opposition from their Gentile neighbors because they no longer were going to bow down to the false gods that were arrayed in Thessalonica. And the Jews continued to, the Jewish Christians attracted persecution initially from the Jews themselves, but then more widely later on from the Roman authorities when they refused to submit to Caesar as a god. So when they became Christians, it wasn't like here. I mean, right now, we are living in an increasingly hostile worldview within Australia. And if you live in Victoria, an even more increasingly hostile worldview to the Christian worldview. But it's nothing like what they experienced. Right now, I haven't got someone trying to knock down my door and beat me up or kill me because I'm a Christian. But they did. They did experience that. And this was a baby church who'd only just got started because they've put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd met with him through the Holy Spirit, and they had had an experience that was so life-changing that they were willing to persevere in the face of this because they knew it was true by experience as well as by what they'd heard and seen. Jesus gave us these two commands as a summary of all the teaching of the Old Testament. He didn't put aside the teaching of the Old Testament. The only teaching in the Old Testament that gets put aside primarily is this teaching on worship and the temple because he is the new fulfillment of that. But the moral teaching of the Scriptures is so strong still. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In other words, no idols, nothing else more important in your life than the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Nothing more important to you than that. Nothing. That's the call. Why? Because as we encounter him and receive his love, then we respond back with love. Nothing more important than my love for the Lord. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's interesting because those different parts, you can really think about that, about your emotions and your feelings, but also because they're subject to your thinking, and you learn about what the soul is in your thinking, again, with your mind. The heart in Scripture is like the seat of decision-making. It's not just about emotion. And we teach on that in Living Free. There's a whole lovely little section on that in Living Free. That's the first and great commandment. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the problem. People do love their neighbors as themselves. If you don't know the love of God, and you don't know the forgiveness of God, and you don't know the grace of God, and you don't know the kindness of God, and you don't know the faithfulness of God, you will find it hard to offer those things to other people. But if you truly know that you've been forgiven, when someone sins against you, and they will, then you might experience the grace to say, okay, I have been sinned against. I acknowledge that. That has hurt me. It's hurt. But actually, I also have sinned, and I've been forgiven. And therefore, as Jesus teaches us around the Lord's Prayer, we have to forgive others. But if I haven't received his forgiveness, it's going to be hard for me to forgive somebody else. But when I begin to know his forgiveness, I begin to step into grace, which is I forgive not because they deserve forgiveness, but because I've been forgiven. That's the teaching of Jesus on this stuff. So in other words, one of the jobs of this church is for you all to continue to grow into maturity in Christ so that in every interaction, you are reflecting Jesus in the way you live your lives. That's what we're encouraging each other to do. And then we get into the specifics that he mentions to the Thessalonians. And this is actually consistent with Colossians and other letters he wrote. The backdrop is that the moral teaching of the Jewish nation, the Jewish ethnicity, if you like, the Jewish religion, was known to the Gentiles. And it was very, very different from the teaching of Rome and the way that they went about things. It was a different way of living. And one of the big images that comes out in Colossians and in other places, Ephesians and here in Thessalonians, is this image of putting off and putting on. When the early church were baptizing people, they often put off old clothes and put on special clothes to be baptized in, not as a symbol of cleanliness per se, it was a symbol of a new beginning, a symbol of putting off the old and putting on the new. And you see that in the Scriptures again. Again, Paul makes allusions to that. Verity and I were talking about it this week. There's quite a lot in this that we could probably teach more on in the future that the early church did. And what is it you put off? Well, one of the first things he talks about is sexual impurity. And the word that's used there in Greek is porneia, where we get pornography from. And it's a general word. It means anything that sort of takes the sexual union that God intended and then sells it short of God's perfect plan. And you'll see in Colossians 3, that's the same word. And in one Bible, it's translated sexual impurity. In another one, it's called immorality. In another one, it's called fornication, which isn't right. That's not quite right. Porneia. Sexual impurity. And in Matthew 19, we have the teaching It's Jesus teaches us more than once, but in Matthew 19, it's straightforward. You know, that Genesis tells us we cleave to, if we're going to live a sexually expressed life, as in physical sex, then there's one place for it, and it's in covenant relationship with someone of the opposite sex, male and female. He made us, and we marry. And that, as you are well aware, in our culture, is hugely controversial now. But that's the teaching of Scripture, and Jesus affirms that. And that's the teaching of the church, and it makes us deeply unpopular with the world. And yet, if you analyze what's happening in society and the breakdown in society, it's interesting, in Hungary, they're pursuing a policy of affirming and supporting marriage so that they see marriage and the sort of family unit as a building block of society. We were talking about house prices this week. One of the reasons that houses and house prices go up, and this is no judgment on anybody, is that one of the things people forget is when someone divorces or separates, it makes both partners poorer and makes housing a new demand. You need two houses, not one. Okay? I mean, I could go on about this for ages. The point of the matter is, God hasn't set this all up to be a killjoy. He gives us his word and his teaching on this so that we would have freedom and have healthy lives together in either healthy singleness and community or in married lives, but not understood like a single unit, but in big family units. The individualization that came from the Renaissance onwards, we've lost actually the Scripture's teaching on community. We in the Western so-called developed world don't really understand community because we're all been schooled into individualism. A lot of the you teaching in the Bible isn't you personally, it's you, the group. And that's something to pursue and recover. So it's important. And then lustful passions, that's not just about sex, that's about appetite. That's about anything that gives control over yourself rather than giving lordship to Jesus. So when I feel that temptation to go and have a second packet of Oreos, I'm giving in to an appetite that may not be good for me because I know that sugar keeps me awake at night. Or I've had three glasses of red wine and I'm just thinking, a fourth? A fourth sounds good. What do you think? Generally not good for me. And so on, and so on, and so on. It's not to kill joy, it's to bring life. So there's a call to be pure, a call to be holy. And holy means set apart for God. That's all it means. You take an obvious thing like a cup, and you set it apart to be used for the Lord. And we are called to be a holy people, a royal priesthood. That we collectively are a priesthood of God for the world. That's who we are. Did you know that? So you put off these things. And what do you put on? You put on love for one another. And love means speaking the truth to one another. You can hurt someone but not harm them by speaking the truth. Our world doesn't understand that. Our worldview around us at the minute struggles with that. Oh, but you're hurting my feelings. Well, I'm sorry I'm hurting your feelings, but if you drive on the wrong side of the road, you're going to kill someone or you're going to get killed. If you jump off this bridge and there's a rock underneath it, you're going to get injured. There's nothing wrong in hurting someone if the intention is to protect, bless, and look after them, as long as you're respecting their right to choose. One of my big step forwards as a parent was when I went from telling to advising. It's such a genius move. When my children become 18, I no longer tell, I advise. Recently, I even said I'm going to try not to give advice unless I'm asked. They don't really think that's possible, but we'll see. They have to choose. And that's something else that's really strong in the Thessalonican church, is he says that you're responsible for your life, including your work, so that you're, in one sense, not dependent on others, because some people, in the light of the second coming of Jesus, said, well, we can give up our work because he's coming back. It doesn't really matter how we live because he's coming back. So there was a very practical reason for him saying that. But that little bit of teaching, another teaching in the Scripture, is the basis of what became known as the Protestant work ethic. We are responsible. And we're supposed to, as long as within certain caveats, we're supposed to work. And work isn't something we should avoid. Work was given to us before the fall. Work is a good thing. I'm going to be working till I drop. I don't know what kind of work it will be. But I don't see retirement as a ceasing of work. I think of it as an opportunity for different work. And hopefully I won't have to look for money in that time. But I can still work. There is no such thing as no work for a Christian. So owning that responsibility, putting on your work, putting on those things. I'll just say one more thing about the work. Out of the work they did, they were able to support other churches. They were very generous at helping other churches. So this is being a wealth producer is actually worth thinking about. That when we earn, we are able to bless. Have you ever thought about that? One of Ferdinand's greatest joys is when we prayerfully trying to give away some money. It's fun. I love it. Sometimes it's a bit hard when she comes to me with an idea and I've got to come round to it thinking, nah, I don't want to do that. No, not sure about that. I like to tell you that. I go, yes, darling, what a wonderful idea. I usually have to pray about it and get my heart sorted out. It's not always so straightforward. The point of the matter is that we are wealthy in Christ so that we can bless others. That's important. I don't mean financial wealth necessarily, but it plays in. We're all wealthy in this church compared to the world. We're in the top 3%, 1%. Everybody, if you've got a home and a car, that's you in the top. Was it 3%? Can't remember. It's pretty high. Hope for those who've died. Now, this was possibly because some of the Christians in Thessalonica had actually been killed. We're not sure about this. It's possible they've been killed for their faith already in that short period of time. We don't know. In the second letter, he talks more about that as well. I didn't get into that today. But again, you know, this is huge. I had the privilege of doing some funerals of two Christians, and what a privilege it was because I know and knew them, and I know where they are. They're with the Lord. It's a completely different experience doing a funeral for a Christian than for someone who's not, because we do it in the context of this great hope. And by the way, I don't believe when Paul's talking about being asleep that they're asleep until the end of all things. And my argument is that Moses and Elijah rocked up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they didn't spend the first part of the conversation saying, good grief, what is this? Who are you? They knew each other and they knew Jesus, and they'd obviously been clothed in their new bodies. So I believe that's what happens. I think you're consciously present to Jesus when you die. And another reason I believe that is in John 14, it says, the Lord Jesus will come for you. There's a tradition in the church based on John 14 that says, on Jesus' teaching, have I not gone ahead to prepare a place for you? And I will come and I will fetch you. And so quite a lot of Christians would say, on the moment of your death, it's the Lord Jesus himself, because he's outside time, can come and pick you up. And then you step into a new paradigm of timelessness. You're in eternity. It's hard to get your head around. But you step out of a time-bound world into a timeless world in the presence of God. That's exciting, isn't it? So Emily and Hal and then Elsie are all having chats with Val and Grace Painter and all the rest of it. It's going to be such fun. No eye has seen, no ear has prepared, understood or heard what the Lord has prepared for those in advance for those who love him, Scripture says. So there's this huge hope, but it's not waiting for it then. The other part of this is that we're also bringing in God's kingdom now, so that we should be reflecting God's ways with creation, God's ways with each other, God's ways in work, God's way in play, God's way in rest. We're supposed to be bringing the kingdom. And you all know this because you say it every time you do the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? In heaven, in the future? Your kingdom come, your will be done when? On earth. When is that supposed to be answered? Give us this day our daily bread. So if it's daily bread, why would you then sort of jump way ahead? No, it's God's kingdom now. So when our lovely youth chaplains go into the schools, they go in to reflect Christ and to be a blessing. That they can't tell people directly about Jesus, but if they are living in step with Jesus, if they're prayerfully walking with Jesus, they're going to smell like Jesus. Remember I told you about stinky Christians, the aroma of Christ. If you hang out with someone, when I do jiu-jitsu and I leave the gym, I smell like all the people I've been rolling with. I sometimes smell of Verity's perfume. It's a bit worrying, actually. If you're close with someone, you will smell like them. We're supposed to be smelling like Jesus because we're that close. How many of you got up this morning early and prayed a lot for this service and for everyone else before you came here? Thank you. Thank you. How many of you had already prayed the Lord's Prayer before you got here? Yeah, a few of us. This is meant to be a gathering of people who are already in step with Jesus and people who are exploring being in step with Jesus. It's like a celebration. Yeah, I could ask any one of you, so what's Jesus been saying to you this week? And you should be able to give me some kind of answer to that question. Or what have you been learning about walking with the Lord this week? Or have you had any answer to prayer? Or have you had any non-answers to prayer? Have you asked the Lord why he's not answered the prayer? What did he say? We're living with Jesus and we're living in the light. And Paul picks up on that image. Living in the light, living the day, and we're awake. That's the thing. And this is the point. The false teaching around the second coming of Jesus is a massive deflection from all of this. It's a distraction. Because if we're distracted, then we're not focused on what we should be doing. And we're living in a very distracted world. If you talk to teachers now, one of the problems is that if you've got children being raised with this massive internet invasion, and TikTok's a good example of this. Everything's short and fast, short and fast, short and fast, and it's like one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, and it frags your brain. Those of you who know about computers, you need a defragmenter for your brain after you get all the stimulus, but you actually don't have time to process it. So it's a very distracted world we live in, and one of Satan's distractions in all this is don't worry about how you're living, but do worry about the news and whether Jesus... If Jesus came back today, hallelujah. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, hallelujah. If Jesus comes back in 1,000 years, hallelujah. Because really, that's not my worry. My worry is now, how am I living right with God? And more importantly, am I helping other people get to know Jesus? Because that's important. So how might we pray? Well, I'm going to finish with the prayer I wrote. If you're doing the Bible study that's accompanying this teaching series, Verity asks us to write a prayer based on this. Now, what I've done is I've written a long prayer. I just want to let you know, short prayers are really good. One of my favorites is Lord help, full stop. Or even just help. That's a great prayer. You can't go wrong with that. But this is one based on the scriptures that I've been reading in Thessalonians. So I'm going to pray to finish. So Lord, Holy Spirit, strengthen our hearts in holiness that we may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Help us to live to please you. Give us grace to control our bodies in holiness and honor, putting aside lustful passions, unhealthy appetites, and sexual impurity. Help us to love one another, to speak and live in the truth revealed by your Son and through the Holy Scriptures. Grant us wisdom on how to mind our own lives, taking responsibility for our actions and responses in our work and in our resting. Thank you that in death we live with you. Thank you that we will be together with you and our brothers and sisters who've gone before us on that day, the day of the new creation. Help us to be awake spiritually, walking in your light, clothed in your armor, living with faith and hope and love. For you've destined us for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us grace to respect those who serve as leaders and to be at peace with one another as far as it depends on us. May we not repay evil with evil, but seek to bless and do good. Lord, may we not quench your spirit. May we be attentive to your word. May we discern and hold fast to what is good and resist evil. May we be a people who are maturing in Christ, a people ready to do your will. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. May your kingdom come on earth. May your kingdom come in and through us. And may the glory be yours. Amen.